On the resurrection morning, when all the dead in Christ shall rise,
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
Eternal
soul in weakness, raised in power, ready to live in paradise.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
I'll have a new home.
Glory, glory.
With the redeemed
never
of God.
Never stand.
There'll be no more sorrow. No,
no more pain. There'll be no more strife.
Yes, raising the likeness
in
of my
his likeness.
Ready to live.
I'll be glad.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord. I'll have a new life.
Eternal.
Free from every imperfection, youthful and happy I shall be.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
Glorified
with him forever, death will be lost in victory.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
Oh, yes.
I'll have a new home.
Glory, glory.
With the redeemed
of God,
never
stand.
Sorrow,
no more pain, there'll be no more strife.
Yes, raising the likeness
in
of my
his likeness,
Savior, ready to live.
I'll be glad.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life
eternal.
What a hallelujah morning when the last trump of God shall sound. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
Eternal
grace, all bursting saints are shouting, heavenly beauty all around.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
Oh, yes.
I'll have a new home.
Glory, glory.
With the redeemed of God
can stand.
No more pain,
there'll be no more strife.
Yes, raising the likeness
in
of
his likeness,
ready to live.
I'll be glad.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
Good morning, good evening, wherever you may be. This is your host, Bruce Kessler. Welcome to the Passion for Christ show. So glad that you are listening. I want you to know that I'm part of the greatest movement ever, a follower of Jesus Christ. For you see, in him, I find peace, joy, and happiness, and I'm blessed beyond measure, more than I ever deserve. My goal here is very simple, friend. That is to encourage you along the way to help you find your passion in life in Jesus Christ. Upcoming in our study segment, part two of The Death of a King. Part two of The Death of a King. But first, headline news. Get this. A San Francisco area mother is defending her decision to let her 4-year-old boy transition to living as a transgender girl, saying it prevented the child from growing up depressed and ashamed. The child is now 7 and called Gracie, but began transitioning at age 4. As soon as Gracie could tell us, it was, I'm a girl, I'm a sister, I'm a daughter, I'm that girl on that show, I'm that girl in that book, I'm a princess. She took every opportunity to tell us that she was a girl. A therapist, who would have imagined, folks, a therapist who deals with transitioning cases encouraged the parents to let the boy live life as a girl. This means the child dresses like a girl is considered a girl, even though the child biologically is a boy. Not everyone is a fan of letting children transgender or transition to another gender. Glenn Stanton, director of Family Formation Studies at the Focus of the Family, pointed to a research showing that 73 to 98%, get that folks, 73 to 98% of transgender children eventually will want to revert back to their biological gender. So there you go, folks. Mom defends letting four-year-old boy become transgender girl. Woo, folks. Lots of difficult decisions by mom and dads. And helping your child determine what gender they are. Maybe we need to rethink some of that, folks. Prayer. Pray, 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 folks. Pray. Some conservatives, get this, some conservatives are worried that the liberal left and some upcoming Texas state bills may try to ban Christianity in Texas, of all places. Eric Erickson, he's a conservative radio talk show host, says that half a dozen bills will ban Christianity in all but name. This continues a long line of thought first advocated by the Obama administration, which sought to restrict free exercise clause of the First Amendment to a freedom of worship standard. In other words, be a Christian in church on Sunday, but nowhere else, he says. Christianity is not a religion of the church pew, but of the town square. Texas progressives were trying to ban it from anywhere outside the church. Mr. Erickson is referring to a number of Texas bills, all of which would prohibit the discrimination of sexual orientation or gender identity by businesses, including Christian-owned ones. Previously, Christian businesses have claimed that they have the right to refuse service based on their religious beliefs. Some of those bills would require Christian counselors to affirm transgenderism and would force doctors to create birth certificates retroactively for patients who gender transition. The president of the Texas Pastors Council, a Mr. Welch, claims that those bills could mean less rights for Christians. Well, there you go, folks. Texas bills threaten to strip Texans' rights to practice biblical teaching. Folks, we have to maintain vigilance on a lot of this stuff. It's just a very difficult situation, and we always need to be aware and fight for our rights for religious freedom, folks. It's all coming to a head pretty soon, I guarantee it. Well, get this. A former, you know, there's a Super Bowl that's coming this weekend. There's a former NFL player and Super Bowl champion. He describes in a new video the moment he realized winning a championship would not bring him the happiness he had sought. Folks, people are looking all the time for happiness in various places and forms. The player, his name is Clint Grisham, also details his battle with substance abuse and addiction. You see, Grisham, a long snapper and an outspoken Christian, played six seasons in NFL, including five with the Seattle Seahawks, where he won a Super Bowl in 2014. Grisham made the video called I Am Second, an organization that interviews well-known people about their faith. I remember I was in the hot tub for practice with a couple of guys, and we were just talking about winning the Super Bowl. I'm like, man, I keep waiting for it to sink in that we won the Super Bowl, and we all were saying that. What I realized all of us meant by that was, I keep waiting for this thing to make me happy the way I thought it would. And it hasn't, and now I'm actually kind of scared about that because I made this my life pursuit. I've got a Super Bowl championship, and I'm still wanting more. Grisham talks about his battle with anxiety and depression. He felt like a fraud, he says, when he drank or smoked to mask his feelings. Grisham was working in a culture where that believed men would suck it up and do your job, but he couldn't do it. You would never tell somebody that has cancer, if you were just a little stronger, then you wouldn't be having this disease. But we kind of do that with people who are battling addiction and mental problems. We're all secretly dying because we all have something that we're ashamed of. And for me, that's always been depression, anxiety, and addiction. Grisham finds peace and purpose in his faith in Jesus Christ. The truth is that his strength is made perfect in our weakness, and letting him into that moment is scary and beautiful at the same time. There you go, folks. A Super Bowl title didn't bring him true joy, but Jesus Christ did. Amen and glory. Hallelujah, friend. You need Jesus. Jesus will help you walk through those darkest moments. Help you through those most difficult times. Never believe you're alone, because Jesus loves you. And that's our headline news for this broadcast. And now we have Name That Bible Character segment. Here is your clue. I killed Amasa after holding his beard and kissing him. Who am I? Here's the clue one more time. I killed Amasa after holding his beard and kissing him. Who am I? We will reveal the answer to this clue following our study segment. So hang on, friend, for that exciting reveal in our final segment of Name That Bible Character. And now we have our study, folks, our part two of Death of a King. Last time we were together, we discussed part one, and that was when David and his men part company with the Philistines at Achish. The Philistines headed north to Jezreel, while David and his men turned south towards Ziklag. David and his men were in pursuit of the Amalekite raiders. And so at the same time they were in pursuit, Saul and his army are fighting against the Philistines. We know that that's approximately the case, since we're told that David learns of Saul's death on the third day after he and his men arrived back from Ziklag, victorious over the Amalekites, and that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We find ourselves in 1 Samuel chapter 31. Many tragic details of this battle are omitted. The men of Israel flee from the attacking Philistines, and many Israelite soldiers fall dead on Mount Galboa. Whatever defense shield they were to provide for Saul now collapse. The Philistines begin to press their attack against Saul and his sons. Saul may have retreated to the highest, most protected spot on Mount Galboa, looking on in terror while his sons attempt to provide a last line of defense. Their effort fails, folks. And the three sons of Saul lay dead as the archers spot Saul and begin to use him for target practice. And none of Saul's wounds are instantly fatal. Saul is no longer able to attack, much less defend himself. It's only a matter of time. A number of Philistines' arrows have found their mark, and Saul is critically wounded. One way or the other, Saul knows his death is near. And so he orders his armor bearer to finish him off. And he gives two reasons for this. He does not want to die at the hand of some uncircumcised heathen. And number two, he does not want his enemies to be able to make sport of him. And that's found in verse 4. Then Saul said to the armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his reasons are not compelling enough for Saul's armor bearer. We're told that Armbar is greatly afraid and would not honor Saul's request, but Saul is desperate. He has no strength left to fight the Philistines and very little strength to kill himself. The one thing he can do, he can fall on his sword, which he does, but he's not even successful at that. The armor bearer, however, kills himself, leaving Saul alone, at least for the moment. We are left to assume that Saul finishes himself off, but that's not the case. If you read in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and the first 10 verses of that, you'll find that Saul is really not dead after all. A young Amalekite comes to David with Saul's crown and bracelet and the story of how Saul finally dies. He arrives at Ziklag to inform David of Israel's defeat by the Philistines and tell David that he's escaped from the camp of Israel. He happened upon Saul, he reports, and the king was leaning on his sword near death, but his life was still lingering, and Saul begged him to come near and kill him, and the young man obliged. He now comes to David, thinking he might be rewarded. Surely David will be delighted to learn that his enemy is dead. Well, that young man was sadly mistaken. But the focus here in 1 Samuel chapter 31 and 2 Samuel 1 is highlighting Saul more than his sons in the nation of Israel. For example, we're not told how Jonathan dies, although we would very much like to know, because Jonathan and David were very close. And although we expect him to die like the champion he was, fighting to his last breath, we just simply don't know how he died. Before we look at the way Saul dies, let's pause to recall, friend, that when Saul is killed, many Israelites also die. And many other Israelites turn and flee. We're told this in verse 7 of 1 Samuel chapter 31. We learn that those on the other side of the valley and across the Jordan see the defeat of Israel and the death of Saul and his sons. There's now no hope of defeating the Philistines, and they flee for their lives, abandon their cities. We've got to remember, folks, that Israel, as well as Saul, was being divinely disciplined. Saul was the king the Israelites demanded, if you remember, in chapter 8. And that their demand to have a king was evidence that they had rejected God as their king, 1 Samuel 8, 7 and 8. It's not just for Saul's sins that Israel is defeated here in 1 Samuel chapter 31, and that many die. It is for Israel's sins as well. This is prophesied by the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen, whom you have asked for. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. And if you will not listen to the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. And concluding in verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he's done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king shall be swept away. Folks, God keeps his promises. This is what we're finding is happening in 1 Samuel chapter 31. And so back to 1 Samuel chapter 31 and 8 and 10, we find that Saul does not get what he wants. Notice that verse, verse 8 and 9. So it happened the next day, and this is found in 1 Samuel chapter 31. So it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols among the people. And they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. Saul was indeed killed by uncircumcised hands, and he was abused. Because Saul, friend, is reaping what he himself has sown. He is killed by uncircumcised hands because God said that was the way he would die if he would not turn and repent. This is not a very pretty sight, folks. It's not a happy ever after fairy tale ending. But we are given at the conclusion of this chapter in 1 Samuel chapter 31, we are given a heartwarming account of a very courageous act on the part of the men of Jabesh-Gilead. When these men learned that Saul and his sons have been killed and that their bodies have been publicly displayed on the wall of Bethshan, they know what they must do. So they march through the night to Bethshan and then return to Jabesh-Gilead. This was probably more than a 20-mile road trip, folks. So this wasn't just a little effort. They take down the bodies of Saul and his sons and carry them all the way back to Jabesh-Gilead. There they burn the bodies and then bury the bones under the tamarisk tree of Jabesh. What prompts these men to do this? Well, the people of this city hold fond memories of Saul and his contribution to them. This incident is described in 1 Samuel chapter 11. Nahash, commander of the Ammonites, and his army besiege Jabesh-Gilead and demand their surrender. It is more than just an unconditional surrender. He insists he gouge out the right eye of every Israelite in the city. The elders of Jabesh ask for some time to think about it and to appeal to their brethren for help. Word goes out to Israel and reaches Saul's ear. Even though he is still working at home, he has been anointed king of Israel. Saul becomes angry in the spirit and cuts up his oxen, sending pieces to every tribe in Israel. He warns that anyone who does not appear to defend Jabesh-Gilead will find his oxen slaughtered as well. Israelites numbering over 300,000 men show up for the battle, and the city of Jabesh is rescued. The men of Jabesh-Gilead do not forget what Saul had done for them. And so they take this long journey and bring his body and the body of his sons back. Well, in our concluding thoughts, folks, of this 1 Samuel chapter 31, a number of things. First thing is, you reap what you sow and sow what you reap. Saul died just as God said he would. The timing of Saul's death is just as God predicted through his prophet Samuel. Saul dies, friend, in a manner entirely consistent with the way he lived his life. Never forget that, folks. You can't run and hide. You will sow what you reap. But God will punish sin and rebellion. He will deal with that in his judgment. Saul is removed from his throne and from his life. Folks, before the first man ever sinned, God declared that the penalty for sin is death. God gave Saul time to repent, but he did not and would not. And so his death came to pass. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, friend, God has now given you an opportunity to repent. You may, like Saul, choose to use your time for repentance. This time for repentance as an opportunity to add to your sins. But be assured, your sins will find you out. The wages of sin is death. Saul reminds us of this truth. And I want to call your attention to another passage that kind of summarizes the death of Saul, Israel's first king. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. He did not inquire of the Lord, therefore the Lord killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. That is a statement and summary of the life of King Saul. What would be the summary of your life if you died today, friend? But this is a problem that's still relevant today. Many people seek to avoid the consequences of their sin. They try to dampen it down, minimize the pain of divine judgment. But it's real, folks. It's appointed unto men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Now, I want you to contrast Saul with Jesus Christ. Saul's sin and his desire to die is selfish, self-serving. His sin brings not only his own death, but also the death of his sons and many Israelites and the suffering of many, many more. Saul's leadership is not a blessing, but a curse to Israel. How different was the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? He, Jesus, died in obedience to the will of the Father, not in disobedience. He died to endure the full pain of what we deserved as punishment for our sins. It was his death that was not self-serving but sacrificial. It was the death he suffered for our sins and for our salvation. Friend, listen. The solution to your problem is not to die in sin. It is to die to sin. And the only way you can do this is by faith in Jesus Christ. As you acknowledge your sin, guilt, trust in Jesus who died in your place, who has suffered the eternal pain for your sins. It is in Christ Jesus that you die to sin and enter in eternal life. I hope, friend, that you have found salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's our study for this broadcast. And now we have Name That Bible Character segment. Here was the clue. I killed Amasa after holding his beard and kissing him. Who am I? The answer is Joab. 2 Samuel chapter 20, 9 and 10. Joab said to Amasa, Art thou in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand, so he smote him therewith in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. So I killed Amasa after holding his beard and kissing him. Who am I? Joab. And name that Bible character. Well, friend, you too can become a follower of Jesus Christ. In him you can find peace, joy, and happiness, and be blessed beyond measure, more than you ever deserved. My goal here has been very simple. That is to encourage you, friend, along the way to help you find your passionate life in Jesus Christ. If you ever come through Norman, Oklahoma, I pray that you'll stop by and visit with us at the South Canadian Valley Church of Christ. But if you can't, visit our website, normanchurch.com. 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 Well, friend, thank you for taking time to listen to this broadcast. May God bless you.
Praise God.
Praise God. Give thanks to the Father in all.
In all that you say and do.
Well, amen.
Amen.
Sing glory, hallelujah. Christ the Lord has died for you.
Praise God.
Praise God. Give thanks to the Father in all. That you say and do.
Well, amen.
Amen.
Sing glory, hallelujah. Christ the Lord has risen for you.
Praise God.
Praise God. Give thanks to the Father in all.
In all
that you say and do.
Well, amen.
Amen.
Sing glory, hallelujah. Christ the Lord is living for you.
Praise God.
Praise God. Give thanks to the Father in all. You say and do.
Well, amen.
Amen.
Sing glory, hallelujah. Christ the Lord is coming for you.
Christ the Lord is coming for you.
Christ the Lord is coming for you.